Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you love us in spite of our peculiarities, idiosyncrasies. Father, I thank you that you see past that. And Father, I just ask this morning that you give us your enabling grace to love others in that same way, so that your love may shine through us and minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen. On a visit to our daughter Jennifer in Russia one time, I think it was probably the second time we visited her there, I was invited by a group of Korean leaders for a special meal. And that special meal, they had stewed dog. Okay. Whether I was going to eat it or not really wasn't an option. There was no other option. So we did. Well, when we have a menu, we like to pick what we like to eat. You know, barbecued ribs, maybe a nice ribeye steak. But today, you have two options. As you see on up in front of you, fish or sheep. Which one will you choose? I want you to follow with me through a stroll through John chapter 1, where Jesus prepares breakfast for the disciples and prepares this challenge before them. And they must choose between fish or sheep. Decision that we also must take probably on a daily basis. Okay? Let's start with John chapter 1, just 21. Okay, John 21, thank you. Starting with the word afterward. Okay, that gives us the placing that this is taking place after Jesus' second appearance to the disciples. And this occurred, the second appearance occurred in Jerusalem. And Jesus confronts the doubting Thomas. Say, okay, you don't believe I was raised from the dead? Come here. You know, put your fingers in the nail holes and your hand in the side. So this is when this is taking place. After that, it says, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, kind of get a role, kind of custom here that Jesus appearing, disappearing as he has done before. And they're by the Sea of Tiberias. Well, we kind of know the Sea of Tiberias by the Sea of Galilee. And this is an area where a number of his disciples had grown up and worked, and where Jesus had first called them some 3 years ago. So they're in their hometown surroundings. And so they make this trip from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, about 60 miles. Because we find that in Matthew 28, 16, that Jesus sent them to Jerusalem, to Galilee to await him there. Okay? Let's continue on. It appeared this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Now, remember, these men are in their hometown surroundings. They feel quite comfortable where they're at. There are only mentioned seven here. We're not sure where the others were. Okay? But there are seven of them here. It says, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. Now, why did he want to go fishing? Well, you remember, he was a fisherman by trade. Okay? That was his livelihood. That's what he knew. Maybe they were kind of sitting there idly by and says, we got to do something. You know, just stand here with our hands in our pockets. So they decided to go fishing. Maybe they thought, well, Jesus has risen, and there's nothing else to do. They had not received the Great Commission at this time to go into all earth and make disciples. So they go back to their old job. What else is there for them to do? They said, the other six disciples, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. How can they not recognize Jesus? Well, maybe recognition was being withheld from them, as occurred on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. Or maybe it was still too early to be able to identify the person on the shore that was calling out to them. But we don't know. But he said, he called out to them and says, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. This is a resounding no, an absolute no, to emphasize that they had caught nothing, absolutely nothing, zilch, zippo. As we say in Spanish, nada. And he said to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." They just said no, they had not caught anything, nothing. Now, no that is used here is one that's only used three times in John, because it's so absolute nothing. But Jesus invites them, "Hey, throw out your net." Now, they didn't know who it was. Now, why would they take advice from somebody on the shore to throw out their nets? Like the Monday morning quarterback, you know, armchair quarterback saying, "Oh, you should have done this or do that." But something in them says, "Okay, let's do it." Maybe they felt, what else did they have to lose? Or maybe there's a character trait that they're open to suggestions and they were teachable. But they do that. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." How did John come to that realization in that moment that the person that told him to throw out their net one more time on the other side of the boat was the Lord? Maybe it came to mind, to John's mind, another occasion in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus tells the disciples to do something similar. And they caught fish so much that their nets began to break. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Interesting. I've seen on other occasions, Peter is the one who acts quickly. And John is the kind of the contemplative, catches the idea, has kind of the vision. Now, sometimes in the church, we have those two type of people and in leadership. And that can kind of create a tension, but it can be a very healthy tension because we need both in the church. The person who is ready to act and the person kind of sits back and, yeah, maybe this is the case, and thinks things through. Anyway, we have these two type of people there among the disciples. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it and some bread. Now try to imagine this. They have worked all night, and they are pulling the greatest catch they ever had to shore, and there is Jesus with breakfast ready. The smell of grilled or roasting fish, fresh bread. Wow. Can you capture what is happening here? And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Well, he's roasting some fish. Maybe he doesn't have enough. He could have multiplied it like he did a couple times with the thousands. But he asked the disciples to bring what had been freshly provided. There might be a story or a lesson for us to learn in that, but we'll leave that for some other sermon, okay? Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn, okay? No net torn like it was starting to tear in Luke 5. And there was Jesus waiting for them with breakfast. Okay? And what they do? They count the fish. 153 fish. Well, before we're too critical about the disciples doing that with Jesus waiting with breakfast, think about when you catch a large fish. You can't wait to measure it, hang it up, weigh it, take your selfie there. Okay? So maybe the disciples say, "Wow, we got to count these fish. God, be able to tell this fish story with details to our family and friends." Or maybe they were like some of the people we see in cartoons when they see money and they have dollar signs in their eyes. And, "Wow, how are we going to divide this up between the seven of us? This is going to provide for our families for quite some time. Not sure why, but there's a focus there on the fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Wow. We not only have Jesus as the chef, and I can just kind of imagine what that might be like to have Jesus as the chef, but also as the server here. Wow. This now was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. John kind of inserts this here. The third time, not sure exactly why. It could be that he's trying to tell his readers that are around the last part of the first century that Jesus indeed had risen and was alive. And it wasn't just a fluke moment that happened in Jerusalem, but also now happens in Galilee. When they had finished eating, okay, they just caught a great amount of fish, just had Jesus prepare breakfast for them. Now they have the tummies full, hearts are content, they're probably relaxing, chit-chatting with each other, talking about the great catch, talking about things with Jesus. Really a relaxed atmosphere. But it changes here abruptly. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Now, when we were kids and our parents would call us by our first two names, we knew it was important. And if they said it was the whole name, first two names and the last name, it was serious and we were probably in trouble. So we know this is serious here. And he says, "Do you truly love me more than these?" We really need Jesus here to be able to see his hand gesture. Do you love me more than these, pointing to the fish? Or Peter, do you love me more than these, pointing to the other disciples? I think the emphasis here is, do you love me more than these, being the fish? First of all, the word, the pronoun in Greek here is neuter. Yeah, you know, Greek has feminine, masculine, neuter pronouns and words. This is neuter. He could have used a different one if he would have been referring to the disciples. I think also here, Jesus is not trying to humiliate Peter. Because to say from the other disciples, "Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples?" would be very humiliating and would bring back to mind when Peter said to Jesus and the other disciples there, "If the others desert you, I will not. I will give my life for you." Right before Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times." And we have this rivalry that's taking place among disciples. Who among them is the greatest? And I can't see that Jesus would compare Peter's love against the other disciples' love. It'd be like throwing gas on this fire of rivalry. So I really think Jesus is saying to Peter, "Do you love me more than these fish, more than the livelihood, more than what you're used to, what you're comfortable with? Do you love me more than these?" I remember when I was a teenager a couple years ago, and there in Washington, where I grew up, where at that time was Bill Vandenbort being the minister there in Washington. I was a teenager with a camera hanging around my neck, dangling there. Wherever I went, the camera went as well. I ate, drank, dreamed. My passion was photography. I was already doing weddings on a professional basis. That was it. My passion was photography. And I can remember the very night when the Lord impressed upon my heart that that was going to have to change. That I was going to have to leave what I had planned to be doing the rest of my life, what I was comfortable with, what I enjoyed doing, what I was already making good money for me, to prepare for the ministry. And this might be a case where Peter is facing the same moment. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." It's one of these statements of if this, then that. Okay? And he does it three times. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, why is Jesus doing this three times? Well, I'm going to give you a multiple choice here. Make it easy here for you to answer that question. Why is Jesus doing this three times? One, maybe for emphasis, to link between loving Christ and caring for the sheep. If you love me, then you're going to care for my sheep. Three times, emphasis, like our parents telling us the same thing over and over again. Or maybe it's for Peter denying Jesus three times. Okay, you denied me three times. Now let's see if you can say you love me three times and you'll take care of my sheep. Maybe it's to reaffirm Peter again as leader, because the other disciples realized that Jesus had denied Christ. Or maybe it was that second calling to stop fishing fish to be the fishers of men. Which one of those would you choose as the answer for why three times? Well, let me add one more, because I like the last one. All of the above. Okay? All of the above. To emphasize the link for Peter denying Jesus three times, to reaffirm Peter as leader, as a second calling to say, okay, your fishing days of fishing fish is over with. Now, come, feed my sheep. Now, these words, "If you love me, feed my sheep," I think are the most challenging words to anyone that is in any form of leadership in the Christian sphere. It is hard, challenging words, more than anything else I can think of for Christian leaders. Because Peter could have responded to this saying, "Lord, you know, I love you, and I would do anything else other than working with sheep. I much prefer fishing. Lord, you know, sheep are difficult. They can be mean-spirited. They are picky eaters. They're shy, fearful, easy prey, naive, easily scared and stampeded. They easily follow other sheep regardless of the danger. They have little or no means of self-defense. They can only run. That's the only defense they have. They are jealous. Sometimes they're competitive. They want to domineer other sheep. Sometimes they have so much wool that if they fall over, their feet stick straight up in the air, and they will die of starvation unless somebody can upright them. And on top of that, they stink." Now, are some of these qualities that I mentioned of sheep kind of remind you of a certain Christian that you know? We won't say any names, right? Well, this guy came across a couple of people like that. When I get fully frustrated with sheep, and I do get frustrated with sheep, and disappointed because they don't follow through, they say one thing and do another, and I think, "Lord, feeding your sheep is too hard. They're difficult. They're mean-spirited. They do dumb things." And it's kind of those moments that the Lord kind of just kind of keeps silent for a moment. It's kind of like he kind of taps me on the shoulder. He said, "Bill, exactly what are you? What are you?" "Okay, Lord, I'm a sheep too. I do dumb things, don't follow through, I can be weird. Yes, Lord, I love you. I'm going to feed your sheep. Love is a basic requirement for Christian service. There are other qualities that we need, but love is essential. Love for sheep. Then Jesus, then I tell you the truth. This is sometimes in the King James, truly, truly, I say unto you type thing. Okay, again, emphasis, serious. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. This is quite a contrast from the impulsive. Peter takes initiative, acts, does it his way, to think, okay, this is not going to be always this way. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, I was curious, why did this say something about the way Peter was going to die? Well, this phrase, stretch out your hands, is a term or phrase that was used in the early church to mean crucifixion. Jesus is saying to Peter, there'll come a point that you'll be crucified. And take note here that John is writing around 90 AD, and Peter had been crucified by that time. Then he said to him, follow me. Now, it's nice here that you don't have the word, you follow me. It just follow me. The emphasis here is not so much in you at the moment, although it's included. It's the idea of follow. It's a continual verb tense here, not just one moment. Not just a decision of being baptized. It's a continually following here. When we compare here what's happening, it's interesting here. This is kind of interesting with Peter, follow me, I love you three times. You know, say, three times I say I love you, you will lose your life for me, be crucified, follow me. This is in reverse order of what we find in John 13 when Peter says, I will not leave you or abandon you. Those others will desert you, I will not, I'll give my life for you. Let's go look at John 13 for a moment, verse 36, 38. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you'll follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you truly lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Okay, reverse order that Jesus is using here. Probably pointing back to that moment. I thought it was interesting. That's a freebie, okay? But I thought it was interesting there. Let's go back to John chapter 21. Then Peter turned and saw that disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Referring to John. What about him? Now, did Peter think that, why, do I have to do this alone? Can I have some help from John here? Maybe he's thinking about that. Or maybe Peter was being restored to his leadership, a leader among leaders. He's kind of exercising his authority here, saying, well, you know, come on, let's get John in here on as well. You know, he needs to be here. Not sure why, but he was concerned about John and what John was going to be doing here. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Okay? Jesus' question is an emphatic way of reminding this impulsive apostle that he, Jesus, was still in control. God is still sovereign, he is still Lord, and we are not the Lord of others. The work is God's and not ours. Now, in Spanish, we have a little phrase that says, "Shoemaker, get back to your shoes." Okay? We might say, "This is none of your business." Or, "Don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong." And so, Jesus is basically saying that to Peter, you know, "I'll take care of him." Okay? Then he says, "You must follow me." This time, he does use the word, the pronoun "you," that he didn't use the first time. And NIV, anyway, puts the word "must." "You must follow me," to give an emphasis. The "must" is not actually in there, but the Greek grammar indicates the strong emphasis of "you must follow me." Don't worry about John here. Let's take the case to you. "You must follow me." So where does that leave us this morning? This is our challenge, okay? Like in Mission Impossible, you know, willing to accept your challenge here. Fish or sheep? Which will it be? Fish or sheep? Your will or God's will? Now, just think, what do you have to do today? Or this week? Or you want to accomplish? Is it what you want to accomplish? Or is it what God wants to accomplish? I have seen many leaders, Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders, pastors, ministers, that at first choose sheep. "Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. I'll tend for your sheep." And then the sheep kind of wear them down. And it gets hard and old and frustrating. And they go back to fish. Sometimes it's a very slow process. Maybe it's because it's easier. Maybe because it pays better. But what will it be for you? Fish or sheep? And secondly, do you love Jesus? Feed his sheep. If you're a leader or teach in Sunday school, or you work with young people that, besides being sheep, they're sometimes donkeys, you know? Do you love Jesus? Yes, we'd say yes to that. Then feed his sheep, even when they're difficult. Even when they're foolish, naive, even when they stink. Feed his sheep. And when you get that frustrated, remember that you too are sheep. You'd be frustrated, ready to throw in the towel. You're tired of it. But remember, you are sheep as well. And what is that to you? Shoemaker to your shoes. Don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. When you look how difficult your task is, and it seems like the person next to you in church has an easier task. So, well, what about him? Why is it always me? Why do I have to be the heavy? Why do I have to do the hard work? You can hear Christ telling you, "Well, what is that to you? You must follow me." So which are you going to choose? Fish or sheep? Fish or sheep? Do you love Jesus? Do you really, truly love Jesus? Then you know what to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that though we act as sheep, we are sometimes frustrated with our fellow sheep. But you continue with your steadfast love. Thank you, Father. Father, let us see that relationship between loving you and feeding sheep. That we must follow you, even though others may seem like they have an easier route, easier task. Father, thank you for loving us. We love you. And teach us to feed sheep. In Jesus' name.